Well, I want to invite you all to get your Bibles out. And let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, where we've been examining for the last couple of weeks some of the admonitions given by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Christ that was in Corinth. These are things that we understand that when Paul writes them out, they're really for all of us. Indeed, several times Paul would talk about the things that he's telling them are things that he instructs all churches. So if our desire is to be Christ's church, then we take the things that Paul has said as though they're written for us. So everything we consider here and try to understand, particularly in its context, is to understand what it means to be people that love God. And this morning we're talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about people who worship God. We're not going to read the entirety of chapter 14. I think we'll start at verse 26 when the Apostle Paul talks about the coming together of the church of the Corinthians. Paul says the following in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first be keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. But your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask of their own husbands at home. It's shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right at the top, one of the things I think of when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is it's a little confusing. Because there are some things that the Apostle Paul talks about that are things that we're not at all familiar with. Some of the things that he's trying to get them to understand that are things that are alien to us. Other things that are things that maybe we're not comfortable talking about necessarily. But all of them have a value and an importance to us. The very first thing I would say is whenever I come to a passage that I want to understand better, the most important thing to understand is the context. We have an old saying, if you're a Bible student, we say context is king, meaning no passage can be taken out of the context it was written in. Now, who's it written to? What was it written about? What is the meaning of these things? That's true of any conversation you have, right? If you're talking to somebody, your conversation has to have some kind of context for that to make sense. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 isn't actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It goes all the way back to chapter 11. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul had started talking to the Corinthians about when they came together for the purpose of what we would call worship. Specifically, he talked about when they came together for taking the Lord's Supper. We'll come back to this subject here just shortly, talking about how it is that the Lord's Supper was something that was an important part of the worship of Christians. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 11 that it was the reason that they came together to worship. It was for partaking of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 helps us out a little bit too to remind us that this was something that Christians did on the first day of every week. And since we want to be that church, that's what we've done this morning. We've come together. At the heart of our worship was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's the way that the church was designed in its worship. But Paul's statements there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 weren't saying that that was the only part of worship. And I'm even kind of careful to say it wasn't necessarily saying it was the most important part of church or of worship. But instead, what it seems like he was saying was that when we come together to worship, and at the heart of that time is our coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that there are characteristics that we need to be mindful of, ideas and attitudes that we need to have if we're going to be worshiping God the way God desires. Paul goes on in chapter 12 to start talking about the miraculous gifts that those Christians have. Now, you and I know we don't have those gifts anymore. We know that those gifts were given in the first century. They were given by the apostles. And since we don't have apostles, that's one reason we don't have those gifts. But the other reason is, frankly, we just don't have them. It isn't as though anybody suddenly out of the blue just started speaking in a foreign language. By the way, that's what speaking in tongues meant, speaking in a foreign language. That those kinds of things happen anymore. We just don't bear witness of that. But truthfully, we understand why, because the Apostle Paul was trying to tell them that those gifts, those supernatural, spiritual, miraculous gifts, were gifts that they were given for purposes of establishing the veracity, the truth, of the things that the apostles were teaching. Paul goes on in chapter 13 to continue talking about that. But he focuses in on to say that the gifts that they were looking for, whether it was healing people or speaking in tongues, he says that those things are really not as important as the core concepts of what bring us together. Fundamentally, he draws it up at the end to say that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. He says the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, you've probably heard it many times in weddings because it's a beautiful passage about the nature and characteristic of love. So it's an important passage for us to know. But from the context, Paul uses that chapter to remind the Corinthians that those spiritual gifts would lead. For he says, where they're speaking in tongues or prophesying, that those things would cease because they weren't expected to stay. But faith, hope, and love would. And that was the thing that people should truly look at. And that brings us up to the chapter we were in right now, chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul goes back to worship. Now, the part we didn't read was talking about worship as far as using those miraculous gifts came. It's kind of neat to think about the idea that they did worship differently than we do. Because when we talk about worship, we think of things like taking the Lord's Supper or taking a moment to study from the Word of God, to have a message from the bread of life, we could say. Singing and praying and taking up that collection. But they had other things too. They had moments of prophecy. That would have been interesting, wouldn't it? They had moments where tongues, languages were spoken. And of course they had rules about those things. And the important idea perhaps is that those rules help us to understand worship. Because I would tell you the idea of worship itself isn't necessarily easy to understand. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, we have great times where the Bible defines a word for us. Fellowship, for example. The Bible tells us what the word fellowship means. It gives us a nice definition of that. Love, the Bible defines love for us. Faith, the Bible defines faith. But worship's a little bit different. Because worship doesn't really have a great statement in the Scriptures where there's just a singular idea of this is worship. Instead, what we kind of do is we kind of try to understand abstractly the idea of worship. And more importantly, we try to say what things are worship and what things are spiritual service. We try to make a distinction of those things. But if somebody came to me and said, what is worship? Maybe one thing I would do is I would say, well, let's go back to the Old Testament and think about it. You know, as you survey the Old Testament contains a lot of information about worship. It talks about the nature of worship in the book of Genesis. It talks about the nature of worship in the times of the patriarchs, where they were coming before God. They were offering sacrifices, burnt offerings, blood sacrifices that they would bring to God. They were giving God certain things. Now we see a lot of those things are core elements of things that we're doing today. But when we really think about the Old Testament worship, we're probably thinking about the worship that was in the time where Moses, coming down from Mount Sinai, told the Israelites, this is what you need to do. Sometimes we think of that like the book of Leviticus. I was just talking to somebody yesterday. We need to come up on our Wednesday night adult Bible study with some new material, talking about different Old Testament books and I was trying to talk Michael into volunteering to teach Leviticus for us. You know, I've never really sat down and gone through a study of Leviticus because it's kind of a hard book, and it's all about worship. And it's all about the things that the priests were supposed to do and how it was that they were to approach God and the sacrifices. And I remember a few years ago, Rob did a really neat study. Rob Wade did a neat study on worship in the church. And he went back to Leviticus and he just talked about how all the things that they were doing. And it really stuck in my mind just how much they had to learn to go through these priestly processes. Those priestly observances were important, but they really weren't the heart of their worship, because you would say that the heart of the worship under the law of Moses was actually those feast days that the Israelites were called together to come together in their as a nation, and they came to Jerusalem, and we talked in our class time this morning about coming for the Passover. And those were the things that really were the heart of the worship of Israel. A certain series of feast days, each one having a different meaning and a different purpose, but all of them designed to glorify God. Worship today, different, of course. We don't think of the idea of having to sit down and say we have all of these priestly things to learn. You and I are the priests of God. If we're in Christ, we're the priests of God. And we're not really necessarily sitting down and saying, before I can do any of this, I have to memorize all the different ways. Frankly, when we come together, our worship is much simpler, much more plain, but I would also say much more important, much more serious. The worship that you're giving God now is more directly appearing before God than the worship that those priests gave so long ago. That's an important idea. That the worship that you and I are bringing right now has a more direct interface with God than the worship that they gave so very long ago. If somebody asks me, what is worship, Brian? I think I'd use words like praise. Praise is worship. To give God glory. To make the point to say that I know how great God is. And I want to say it, and I want to demonstrate it, and I want to reveal it. And of course, really saying it is the big way. But the point is, I want to let it be known that God is good. There's another word that gets used a lot in worship. Thanks. Thanks is a big part of worship. Indeed, I would say that if you go back, you walk through the Old Testament, God, appreciate us reading a psalm today because that really brought our mind to this. But you look through what these guys talk about a lot of times what they're saying is, we're giving God thanks. We have a lot to give God thanks for. I think we know that. I don't think anybody here would say, I don't have anything to give God thanks for. We all understand. We wouldn't be children of God. We couldn't be children of God if we didn't appreciate that there's a lot that we have to give God thanks for. But there's one other thing that sometimes gets missed that's really a big part of worship. And that is lifting up other worshipers. You see, it's kind of interesting that was really one of the big points that Paul made. Did you notice this when we read these things in verse 26? We started there. Paul makes the statement right, if we can say this is the beginning of his big, and I don't know, you might say maybe it's not the beginning, but this I would say is the beginning where we started for sure. But Paul says, let all things be done for edification. Edification. You know, that's a word maybe we don't use all the time. It means building up. In Spanish, the word edificio means a building, and it means to build something up. I want to be careful. It doesn't mean to emotionally build us up. You know, sometimes somebody says, oh, that worship really felt edifying. Well, maybe that's not the best way to think of it, because edification isn't a feeling. Edification is a, you know what, my mind is more focused, the more understanding, more prepared. That would be a good indication of edification. You know, somebody comes out and tells the preacher, that sermon is really edifying today. I can't tell you how angry I am. That would be accurate. Because maybe it does make us a frustrated or angry sometimes when we say, I got more things to do, or I got more challenges to go through. It doesn't always mean that edification feels good. Edification is like going to the gym and working out. It doesn't necessarily feel good, but it's good for you. Worship needs to be good for you. And in that sense, being good for you doesn't mean it makes you feel good. It means it makes you better. And it's fascinating that God says, I want the worship of me to also be helpful to you. And of course, there's many things about the nature and the characteristic of our worship that find just that. Right, we're doing right now as we're opening up the bread of life, the word of God, the scriptures, and we're reading from them. That's a part of the worship of God, but at the same time, it's for you and I that we do these things. So that we say, I think I understand a little bit better today what it means to worship God. Well, we sing songs, we're praising God, we're giving thanks, but we're also teaching one another, the Bible says. When we're praying to God, we're giving God thanks, we're presenting before Him the glory He's due, but we're also petitioning Him for our needs. Can you see how all the different things of worship, even our taking up a collection, although we might say, well, that's me giving out, but it's also me giving an opportunity to commend and put my trust in God, it gives back too. When we're worshiping together, we're receiving something back if we're doing it in the right way. And that's an important idea of worship. So 1 Corinthians 14, it's about worship. It's about coming together and doing the things that we need to do. And if I had to say that one of the important things it starts off with is that these things are done for edification, I might say then that perhaps the biggest idea after that is the last thing that he says in verse 40 there. Because verse 40 really kind of summarizes in some ways all the way back to chapter 11. Let all things, let everything be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. I think that really is an expression that ought to, just for a second, sink into our minds and say, what is worship about? Well, whatever it's about, God says, I want it done decently and in order. There's a lot to that idea. Have you ever turned into some denomination? And you know, I've even told people, you know, you go on YouTube and you look at videos of church services, and there's some places where it's just a riot. It's just people doing all sorts of crazy things, and there doesn't seem to be anything being done in order. But being in order means not the order of man, but the order of God. So this statement, do all things decently and in order, is to say, do things the way God wants them done. And God talks about the way He wants things done. You know, one of the things I've always thought is interesting, we didn't read it here, but if we step back a little bit, He talked about in verse 16 of chapter 14, saying that when we behave, in verse 15 He says, the conclusion, I pray with the Spirit, I pray with understanding, I sing with the Spirit, I sing with the understanding. I've often thought that's a coarse idea of worship. Somebody asks you, why do you take the Lord's Supper? I hope you wouldn't say, I don't know, we just do it every week. I hope you would say things like, well, the Bible says that we should do it. Well, the Bible reveals that we do it on the first day of the week. Well, the Bible tells me that that's a representation of the body of Jesus. And this is about the blood of Jesus. And it buys us the new covenant. And terms like that you could say, you know, I take it because, like I said, if nothing else, because Jesus said to. That's a great answer. And that's doing it with understanding. Why do I sing? I sing because God says, I want you to sing, and that means I'm singing with understanding. I'm praying with understanding. We were led in an opening prayer, and you might have noticed that when that opening prayer was given to us, we prayed to the Father. Why do we do that? Because the Scriptures tell us to. And Paul said, whatever we're doing, we need to do with understanding. But what I find interesting is Paul goes on to say, otherwise, in verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? If you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You know, what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul would go on to describe the idea of an uninformed person in verse 24, and he's really talking about an unbeliever. I find it, by the way, just as a little footnote, that indicates that there might be unbelievers among us. Not secretly, but we invite people. Somebody who's a friend, somebody who's a neighbor, and we say, come join me to worship God. That's a good thing. And the Apostle Paul was taking that into account when he was describing in chapter 14 that one of the reasons you're doing things in a certain manner is so that the person who's uninformed is going to say, you know what, this is the way things should be done. Everybody knows what worship is in their own mind. They've gone to places where they've worshipped. But what people should walk in here and get a sense of is that, you know, these people are just doing what the Bible says. It should make sense. It doesn't even say that they would agree. Although I do like the idea that in verse 25 he says that the secrets of that person's heart are revealed if you'll fall down at his face to worship God. I like that idea. But the point is, maybe he doesn't agree, but he should always understand why we do everything we do. Why we sing, why we pray, why we pray the way we pray. These are all things that we should have an understanding of it and have some way to answer, to explain. Because the worship that is found in the New Testament is a worship that's not based on just repeating something. It's not just based on a statement of something. It's based on the idea that we know why we're being asked to do it. It's always tempting, right? Especially for some of us who have, from our childhood, maybe we were brought here and worshiping just to kind of always have done something and not necessarily give a great thought to, why am I doing this? But the why is important. Because we're not worshiping where it's a bunch of people leading us in worship and we're just following. We're all in this moment together. We're all thinking the same way. It's important that Paul went on to say, one of the things that is oftentimes, I don't know, controversial or at least something that people kind of look at differently is that Paul goes on to say, not everybody is speaking. You know, he said that several times. There are several people who have to keep silent. Talked about back in verse 28, those that would keep silent. He talked about women in our assembly. And by the way, that keeping silent, 1 Timothy 2 defines that for us by telling us it's about the authority to lead something. And Paul's saying, not everybody does that. Not everybody gets up here. We don't have two or three song leaders up here because Paul describes a sense where it's one at a time. We don't have all sorts of things being said and people jumping up and throwing their ideas out because Paul says things are done decently in order. This is important. It's important because there's a big idea behind it. That is that what we're doing in worship is being done to glorify God. In fact, I would say the biggest thing that you should walk away understanding out of 1 Corinthians 14 is that, number one, worship is about God. I think that's the thing most human beings miss. I think going back all the way to Cain and Abel, when Cain brought his sacrifice out and Abel brought his sacrifice out, that the missed idea was, who was this for? Was it what you wanted or was it what God wanted? And throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, how many times did they have to have that conversation? How many times did the Israelites do things that we read about in the Old Testament where they were doing what they wanted to do and it wasn't what God had asked them for? And God never says, well, that's okay, you do what you want. Worship is about God. And while there's a great benefit for us in it, in the end, that's the thing we have to draw into our mind in the biggest way. This isn't time set aside just for me to feel good or for me to be made happy, for it to be good and easy. How many times is that the debate of worship? I want it easier. I want it better. I want it shorter. I want it, you know, all the things that kind of that speak to what I want. And they're not conversations about what God wants. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And Satan says, hey, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus tells him, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, in that context, in that moment, you know, as I said, it's when Satan is asking Jesus to bow down to him. But in that moment, it's also Jesus declaring that you don't worship yourself either. Do we know that? And we'd say, yeah, I know that. But the problem is, why then do we do it so much? Why is it so many times we're thinking about what we think matters? How I feel about it matters, about what my judgment is on it, and not about what did God say? And of course, that is the big thing that people stumble over time and time again. few years ago, a guy wrote a book about how to format churches. It was a denominational book, to be clear. He described how people could set up churches and be effective as churches. And he described the idea of worship. He said, what you need to do is, he says, you need to kind of poll the community. Go out and ask people, what do you want in a church? And he says, and then you structure your church to give people what they want. Well, he's not wrong that does draw in people. He used a term, he said, what you're really trying to do with your time together is holy entertainment. Now, right now, that expression probably would be a little offensive to you, thinking the way we're thinking, but he didn't think it was. And most people wouldn't think it was. They would think that the idea of worship being holy entertainment to us, it's spiritual and it's fun. A lot of people wouldn't think there was that something wrong, but Paul was trying to get an idea across that we should say we're not pursuing something that's just entertaining and holy. Instead, we're saying, what does God want? And how can I give it to Him? That's God's big desire. That we're the kind of people that say we want to pursue God. First thing I think that we would have to walk away and understand about worship is that worship is about God, not man. But there's another idea that I walk away thinking about these things, and it's a word that's important. It's the word holiness. Another word that is an important word in a biblical context, one that needs to be understood in that context. The word holy means something that is special, set apart. The word sanctified related to that word, set apart. Prepare for something particular, special. You know, when you look around this building, you look around this room, what do you see that would indicate to maybe that unbeliever who walked in here, what would you see that you would say they could tell that this was a place where people gathered to worship? You know, in the world, in those places, they'll have all sorts of symbols carved on it and pictures and images and things like that. What's the thing that we have? You know, we might say, well, you know, I guess our songbooks or the Bibles and the pews. And we have a verse right over here, right? Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it was put there as a reminder to us. A statement from the Word of God that reminds us that we're gathered here to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Beauty of holiness, the idea of the beauty of something that is set apart for this purpose of God. When we say we're setting this time apart, and that's really what it is, right? It's a time that we're setting apart in ourselves. That means, number one, we're coming here with a mind that isn't letting the world bleed in. Proper mindset. You know, I struggle with that a lot. You know, there's a lot of times where, particularly, you know, I'm ashamed to say that when we're taking the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of times where my mind's drifting to the sermon. It shouldn't be. Maybe sometimes our minds drift to things that we're going to do today or this week. We're thinking about, you know, I'll be traveling this week. Maybe we're thinking about that, or we're thinking about different things. And God says, no, in this moment, the beauty of holiness is that you're thinking about this. And what's neat about that is we're all thinking about this. In this one place for just a few moments, we're all considering the great goodness of God. And that's beautiful in the eyes of God. That's the most beautiful thing that God has for us. And then what's important about that is that in order to have that, we have to set that mindset ahead of time. You don't just walk in the building and you're instantly changed. You have to prepare yourself ahead of time. You know, I'm going to be careful to say something, and I hope I can make this clear. You know, we often say it doesn't matter what we're wearing. In other words, the Word of God doesn't tell us, hey, you have to wear X, Y, Z in order to come worship God. Well, I guess you could say you have to put on Christ. But our clothing does reflect, oftentimes, the attitude that we have. You know, our attitude is, if we go out into the world, we almost always dress in ways that reflect our attitude towards the place that we're going. And no, it doesn't matter at all what we wear here, but our attitude does. Our way we prepare ourselves is reflection of our attitude. And that's what matters. I remember years ago, I was at a worship assembly somewhere, traveling around the country, and we just stopped there for that Sunday morning. And one of the members in the course of the service, he laid back and he'd thrown his legs over the pew in front of him. And you know, I'll say this, there's no sin there. But it screamed the wrong attitude. And that's something to think about for a second. What is my attitude towards coming together? You know, the Bible's going to make a big deal about that. In fact, we're going to go back, as I said, here in a few weeks and look at 1 Corinthians 11. And when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he actually talks a lot about the attitude you're supposed to have. And that the attitude that we miss a lot is each other. How are we influencing each other? Your attitude matters. That's why we dress the way we dress. That's why we prepare ourselves the way we prepare ourselves. It's not about the idea that God says, hey, you got to wear a certain kind of suit, and it should be black. I'm looking at a few of you. No. What God is saying is you need to prepare your mind. You need to have yourself prepared in the mind in order to pursue the things of God. You know, if I came here and I had, maybe I put on this nice suit, but I had an evil eye towards my brothers and sisters, I might as well be in rags and filth. If I came here and I had my, I just bought a new suit a few weeks ago. Well, it was used because I'm a cheapskate. You guys know that. But I got a new suit and I'd be proud to wear it. But I came here because I wanted people to see that and to praise me for how good I look. I would be disgusting before God. There'd be no beauty because there'd be no holiness. Holiness is our attitude, our mind towards each other, towards God. And if we're not there, then there's no beauty of holiness present. And that's important. That's what we need to have an understanding of. It's all about sacrifices. You know, the idea of sacrifices and what sacrifices mean, you know, I realize sometimes we think, well, sacrifices are the Old Testament. That's Leviticus, right? It was all about the sacrifices. Well, animal sacrifices are done. But when we're coming together and partaking of the table, that's about the Passover sacrifice that is Christ, the Lamb of God. But the Word of God talks all the time about you and I making sacrifices. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about being a living sacrifice in your life. Talk about in Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips. And this verse right before that, he says, the sacrifice of doing good to others. And he says, these are the sacrifices with which God is pleased. That's important to understand. We're making sacrifices to be here, right? A lot of you are. I appreciate the fact that sometimes you don't even think about it because you've done it so long. You don't even think about the fact that, you know, coming to services Sunday morning means that's time you're not doing other things. That's great. But still appreciate the idea that this moment is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to get here. At this point, it's $5 worth of gas to get here, $10 worth of gas to get here. Yeah, those are sacrifices. And that's not bad. That's good. It's good that you should sacrifice things in order to worship God, because your life is a living sacrifice before God. It's about making a sacrifice to a vow that you made if you became a Christian. You did. You made a vow. You made a statement in the confession of Christ. You made a vow. And I was thinking of something that the psalmist had said in Psalm 50. He says, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I like that, because I can understand that. That's what God really wants. Pay your vows to the Most High. See, when you got baptized, when you put on Christ, you made a vow. You said, God, I'm your man. I'm yours. You know, some of you that were in the military, you had to swear that oath when you were put on that uniform. Every one of us who are in Christ, we're swearing an oath to God to put on the uniform that is Christ. And we're making a vow, God, I'm your man. I'm your woman. Whatever you assign me to, that's a neat thing about military service. You just don't always know where you're going to end up, right? That's how the Lord's work is. We don't always know what job God will assign us. 1 Corinthians 14, it said, not everybody does everything in worship. But he said back in chapter 12, everybody does something important, right? Think about that. Every one of you does something important. God assigns you in a position And when you made that vow, you were telling God, God, I'll do it. You can count on me. That's something we're saying. That the sacrifices we're making, our time, our effort, that confession we made of Christ was us telling God, God, you can count on me. Worship! And the fact that it's the first day of the week, that's the very first thing we do in a week, worship, is one way we say to God, God, you can count on me. Here I am. I'm yours. Maybe one more thing to think about here, and there's a lot to be said about this statement all throughout the Scriptures, is that worship, when it's careless, is dangerous. I probably talk about that a lot because I just think it's such an important idea that when worship is careless, there's no thought put into it, there's no attempt to understand, it's a dangerous thing. You know, in our class time this morning, somebody even mentioned the Old Testament priests, Nadab and Abihu, who we usually go to in Leviticus chapter 11. They were the ones that they worshiped God carelessly and they died. But the Word of God says in the New Testament, how much more so is it for you and I? A worse penalty than that. When the wisest man ever, Solomon, was writing the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, he tells us to walk prudently when you go to the house of God. You get what that means? Walk wisely. Be thoughtful. Be careful when you go before God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know what the sacrifice of fools is? Words without knowledge. That's what he would tell us repeatedly. Words without knowledge. That's the sacrifice of fools. They're always throwing out things and they're not thinking about things. My mother used to say, thy mouth runneth over, Brian. That's the sacrifice of fools. And Solomon said, when you draw near to God, think about what you're saying and doing. He says, they don't even know that they're doing something evil. You know, that's the thing about worship. When it's not done right, it's wrong. And I don't mean it's wrong as in it's not done correctly. I mean it's evil. The Word of God says that over and over again. And we sometimes think, oh, you're just trying. But if you're not trying to understand what it's about, God said that's dangerous. And why is it dangerous? Because in this moment, I like the way Solomon had put it. He says, walk prudently before God. You're right before God. When we come together this morning, you're right before God. You know, going back to what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, the secrets of the heart are revealed in verse 25. Think about the idea that when you're here, your heart is being opened before God. Well, if you're not in that right mind, God knows it. That's dangerous. In this moment, your heart is exposed to God. And that exposure is dangerous if you're not committed to be intentional. I want to be clear to say that that doesn't mean that we have to understand every single thing about what we're doing. There's a lot of things I still learn about singing songs or about taking the Lord's Supper, praying. But the mind that's pleasing to God is a mind that says, I should figure this out. I should be trying to understand these things better. I should never just say, I just do it and that's okay. I should say, I do it and I want to know better why. That's the mind that pleases God. We need to worship God. We all understand that. I think that there's something almost fundamental to the core of a human being. And I say that because I say when you look at every society in history, in the world, in all time, everybody came up with a way to worship. It wasn't always God, but they always came up with ways to worship because there's something within us that we need to give glory to the Creator. I believe that that is an innate characteristic of the human being, the need to give glory to a Creator. But for you and I who have put on Christ, this is a big part of our covenant with Christ. And when we think about the idea of worship, we're saying that God deserves it. But the other side of this is to say, you know, the thing about worship is that worship is good for us too. Let's think of John 9 and verse 31. You know, that's the passage where the man says, you know, God does not hear sinners. A lot of times I jump on that part of it and I forget the fact that he says, but if a man is a worshiper of God, him God hears. So this morning, you're worshipers of God. and the confidence you have in this week, that the things you're going to be doing through this week are things that God looks upon. Your confidence is in part being established because here in this moment, you are, as the priests of God, giving God the worship that He desires. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Most holy God and Father, we come before You in prayer. We thank You, Father, for this time of worship. For Father, we are so very grateful to have a means and an opportunity to give You glory and praise and honor. To thank You for the many blessings we have in our lives, Father, the good things that we're blessed with. Oftentimes, Father, things that we don't even think about in our blessings. Father, we pray at this time that You would receive our worship as it is meant to be given in spirit and in truth. And Father, we're not perfect. We don't always understand fully the things that You have set up for us to walk in and to be faithful in. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive us for not perfectly understanding. And know, Father, that it is our desire to give You what You desire. That's at the heart of our worship. A new week is before us, Father. We have a lot of opportunities and a lot of difficulties. We have trials and tribulation. We have joy and rejoicing. All these things will be with us this week, Father. Help us to take each one of those things. Having worshiped You in this day, help us to take each one of those things to use them to Your glory and let them be a blessing to us too, Father. Let the blessing that You promised to Your worshipers fall upon us, that You hear our prayers and that You walk with us in all things. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we talk about the idea of what it is to be somebody who is in Christ. Because we want everybody to be in Christ. I kind of think back to Paul talking about the unbeliever that might be among us that hears the things of God and his heart being opened, he falls down to praise God. You know, we desire that. It happens sometimes. The person hears the word of God and says, you know what, I need to do what's right. And so every time we finish with our time, to that point, we say, what do you need to do to be right with God? Now, we don't tell you what we think. We try to show you what the Bible says. The New Testament tells us that a person that has heard the word of God and believes it, I mentioned earlier the vow that we make. They would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. You can read about that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. They repent of their sins and they're baptized. Indeed, the Apostle Peter, when he was on the day of Pentecost preaching to those people around him, he gave us that statement of repent and be baptized, each and every one of you. That's all people for the remission of your sins. He says, in doing so, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life. That's what you're after. We also, every time we're together, offer the opportunity for one another. Because this time is meant to build us up. And one of the greatest ways we build each other up is to pray for each other. We try to take that information before services. Well, you see us writing down notes of things we're going to be praying about, letting people know, pray about. Maybe there's something that you need right now. You say, hey, I've got to have some prayers right now. I need some help right now. We'd like to have that opportunity. We really want to pray for you. So if there's something you need right now, you can come here and visit me right now while we stand and we sing a song and we'll encourage you.
There's a fountain free kiss for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? soul, hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul.
You know, many of you remember our dear brother Rob Wade, who moved away last year. Rob used to always talk about coming forward, and he would say, "What am I missing that we're not coming forward all the time?" And I'd say, "Well, Rob, we're missing a lot by not coming forward all the time. We're missing the chance to make the things that we're bearing in life a little easier. We're missing the chance to give others an opportunity to prove to themselves that they need God too. One of the greatest gifts we give one another is when we take that time and say, I want to come forward. I want to ask for your prayers." But you know, one of the greatest examples we get is when somebody says, "You know what? I need you because I'm not always right." You see, we all stumble. Word of God tells us repeatedly, we all stumble, falling short of the glory of God. I think for a lot of us, we're so humiliated by our sin, we don't even want to bring it up. But sometimes when we have a spiritual maturity to say, you know, I need to, we'll ask. I want to read the following message from Stan, and then we're going to have a prayer about this. Stan gave me this note. "I want to ask for forgiveness for those of the congregation who I've hurt or upset by things I have said, either in word, email, or text. I would also ask you that you pray to God for me, that I will have more wisdom in the future, so that I will not be a stumbling block." What's remarkable about that statement is that it's words that every one of us could have come forward and said. All of us struggle. And I'm so grateful that we have, from time to time, somebody who says, I want to make that known to the brethren that I asked for that, because it's important that we all understand that our forgiveness is given and received on the same footing, right? Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer at this time, giving thanks to you for the good things that you give us in our lives, that you bless us, Father, with one another and our relationships with each other. Father, sometimes we struggle in those relationships. You know that. So, Father, we ask that you might be mindful of every one of us, Father, but our brother Stan, who's come forward this morning and has asked about these things, be mindful of him. Lift him up, Father. Encourage him. But help all of us to be encouraged by him. That as we see his desire for a forgiveness and for a strengthening, Father, that we'd all say that that's worthy of our pursuit, that we would all say that we would desire for a greater wisdom in what we say and do, and a greater care for one another, and a desire that if we've caused one another to stumble or struggle in any way, Father, that we will desperately try to remedy, reconcile, and be right with you. We love you, Father. We love most of all that your covenant allows us to ask for things like this, and that your word promises us that if we confess our sins, that you are righteous and just, you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No better promise is there than we know than that. Thank you, Father, for this moment. And thank you for the one who's given this moment to us, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We want to once again